Once upon a time, there were no Democrats. There were no Republicans. There was no Constitution. There was no Bill of Rights. There was no First or Second Amendment rights. There was no religious liberty, as you and I would know religious liberty to be. Once upon a time, there was just Rome. A republic that had transitioned itself into an empire under the leadership of Caesar Augustus, the very first emperor of Rome. And as the empire grew and began to reign and rule the known modern world at that time, there was a little Jewish boy that was born in Judea in the town of Bethlehem. And the fame and renown of that little Jewish boy would one day eclipse the fame and the renown of the first emperor of Rome. Amen. Who would have figured? Matter of fact, once upon a time, that little Jewish boy, born in Bethlehem a long time ago, would one day also eclipse the fame and the renown of every single Roman emperor after Caesar. And he would grow up and he would stand for the injustices that were brought into the world from Rome. And he would teach radical ideas, things such as we should love our neighbors, and how we are to love our enemies, and how we are to turn the other cheek, and how we are to, this is tough, but forgive everyone. Wow. And eventually, once upon a time, as you know, and we've talked about in this series, he was betrayed by a friend. He was condemned by the temple, and he was crucified by that emperor, or by that empire. And here we are today. It's crazy, but we're worshiping him throughout the world. Amen. And once upon a time, not too long after his crucifixion and his resurrection, Christians would rise and begin to rise very early on the first day of the week. And they would begin singing a hymn or some hymns about the risen Christ that were written. And they would most likely share a story or two. And they would also then most likely read a part of a letter or an entire letter from one of his apostles that was written to them. And on that first day of the week, they would renew their vow and their allegiance to this risen Jesus. And they would vow to live above reproach. They would vow to live to be honest and fair and faithful. And here's what's interesting about that, which was total counterintuitive to the culture that they lived in. Unbelievable. They believed that God was spirit and he was not made of stone. And something unbelievable took place. In those small pockets of gatherings, you would find both masters and slaves. You would find both men and women. And I know when I say that, it's like, well, that duh. No, back in that day and age, this did not happen. You would also find both Jews and Gentiles. You would find both Greeks and Romans in these small communities. And the most amazing thing that they believed, which put them at odds with the culture that they believed in, was this. They believed that the days of animal sacrifice had passed. Because they believed the final sacrifice of the perfect and the spotless Lamb of God had finally taken place. And they too, once upon a time, were betrayed by friends. They were condemned by the temple. They were persecuted by the empire. And yet, their influence spread like a deadly plague across the world. And here we are now. And it's our turn. It's our turn. And someday, one day, your version, my version, our version of Christianity will become a once upon a time story. And when I think about that, that makes me wonder something like this. I wonder what our version of a once upon a time Christian story will be. I wonder what the Church of Celebration in Maricopa from this time to this time, what our once upon a time version Christian story will be told. And when I think about this, I even go beyond that. I think about me personally. And that's what I kind of want you to do today. I want you to think about this as we kind of share this message. I want you to think about right now, taking a look back at your life, everything that you have done since Jesus, since placing a faith in him, becoming born again. Just take a look at it. Take a deep, long look at it and ask yourself today, what will your version, your once upon a time version look like? What will be told? Now, I got to remind you something today, Christians, if you're a brother or sister of mine today. And you need to grab this, whether you believe this or will accept this or not. We do not go to church. In case you have never read the Bible, let me tell you about it. We, my friends, are the church. Okay? And whether you want to grab a hold of this and take the torch and believe in this or not, you are, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ in 2017, you are stewards of the faith for our generation. So I wonder today, what will your once and upon a time story look like? What will it look like? Let me pray for us before we really jump in. Jesus, thank you for today. This has been a challenging series, there's no doubt, for me personally, and taking a very deep, long look at my life, examining how I have lived since I have placed a faith in you, and what needs to change, what needs to look different. And Lord, it's going to take some courage, and it's going to take some boldness, and it's going to take some fearless living for me to make those changes. And I'm asking, God, that I would plug into your power to be able to do that. And I'm praying for anybody that's here today and this that's been here for this series that may have been challenged themselves to do things a little differently, start living a little differently, start living a little fearlessly. I pray that you'd give them the courage to do that as well. We love you, we praise you in your precious and your holy, holy, holy Son's name. Amen. As we wrap up the Fearless series today, I want to take you to a specific narrative that's found in the book of Acts. And if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to take a look at that. And to me, it's an extremely challenging passage of Scripture. And the reason it's so challenging for me is it reminds me, and I hope it would remind you, that there really was once a version of Christianity that was literally awe-inspiring. It was moving. There was once a version of Christianity that, as we've said so many times in this series, that caused the culture around them to kind of step back and say, what is up with these people? And now, people say that today of us as Christians, but they don't say it that way. But they were motivated, they were challenged, and like, why are they so different? There was once a version of Christianity that was thought of as so strange and unusual and counterintuitive to the culture in which they lived in, that for some reason, those that did not believe in Jesus, it caused them to push in to those weird, fearless people as opposed to pull away. There was once upon a time a version of Christianity that caused people to pay attention. And that's kind of what this series is all about. So let me kind of set up the narrative for you today, okay? This is the story that was told by Luke. Maybe if you've been in church before, you've heard it a time or two. We've often referred to it or referenced it around the Easter time. But if you haven't, then let me set it up for you. This is the story that was told by Luke, where Peter and John actually go to the temple. And when they went to the temple, it was very shortly after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And they heal a man who had been crippled since birth. And of course, as you can imagine, as it would happen even today, that caused quite a commotion. And there was this crowd that gathered around to kind of see what was happening. And it gathered pretty quickly. Now you got to remember, okay, that this was very shortly after Jesus had risen from the dead. And there had already been these numerous Jesus sightings around the region, and people had seen this, and Jesus then had since ascended to heaven. So we're talking 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks kind of post, this is when this time period happened. And these two guys that we know of, we have their authoring in the Bible, their writings, these two guys are two central pieces to the Jesus movement continuing on for us to even be able to read about, study about, and teach about today. All right, and they actually had the audacity, the boldness to go into the temple. And remember, this is the very same temple that Jesus had just gone in several weeks before and went crazy. Kind of the illustration we used in the first week, went bold, brash, audacious, fearless. And the pictures that we get of Jesus, we're like, ah, man, that's sweet, precious baby Jesus. You know, no, that is not the man you and I follow. The man you and I follow never backed down from a fight. And he went willingly into Jerusalem knowing what was awaiting him in a few days. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. So these guys go into there, the same area in which Jesus was tried before he was crucified. And when I think about this, I'm just like, they're just doing what Jesus said, right? Follow me. Do as I do, say as I say. And this was bold. This was fearless that these two guys were demonstrating. And now because of all the commotion and because of the frenzy, the very same temple guard that just arrested Jesus several weeks earlier, they come and they arrest Peter and John. And both Peter and John did this whole thing, went into the courts, they healed this man, they did this fully aware of their fate, just like Jesus was aware of his fate. So the next day, after they arrested him, they bring Peter and John in front of the Jewish ruling council, which was full of the big guns. And you've heard these names because you've read about them in scripture, but Annas was in there. He was the former high priest. His son-in-law now was Caiaphas, and kind of back then in the Jewish ruling council, it kind of stayed in the family. It kind of got passed down. So his son-in-law Caiaphas, the current high priest, was in there, and all of the same people that were in there for Jesus's trial just several weeks earlier are in there, and their questioning of these two men kind of was rather simple. It went something like this: "What is up with you people? Why can you not shut up about this Jesus? He's dead. Can you not just leave well enough alone?" And upon that line of questioning, you've heard this before. I've kind of, you know, synopsisized, and that's a word, I made it up, all right? Peter begins to preach, and I shared with you just a few weeks ago at the Easter message, this is kind of what his message was. He said, "You killed him, God raised him, we've seen him, now say you're sorry." That was it in short, all right? And then at the end of that message, which we've never really dived into, at the end of that message, Peter ends with this statement that is absolutely extraordinarily offensive. to all those that were listening. And remember again, he said this. He said this with the boldness and the fearlessness to the very same men that just had Jesus crucified a few weeks earlier. He said this in Acts chapter 4, 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind which we must be saved. Wow. Now, keep that verse up there for a second. When I say this, it's easy for us in church to say, amen, hallelujah, that's good words, PJ. But listen to the audience that he said it in. And listen to the audience that if you go out and you say something like that to your unsaved friends, what they would think. I think upon first hearing that, they would say and look at you and say, how narrow-minded is that? You'd probably think the same thing those that were listening to this was thinking. And if you're not a Christian here today, and you're here by the grace of God, thank you for being here. That right there and that statement is probably why you won't be a Christian or you won't say yes to Jesus, because that bothers you. You're like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I mean, it's like, really? How can we be so sure that there's only one name, there's only one way to be saved? How narrow-minded is that? But here's what I would suggest today before you just kind of jump to your own conclusions. I suggest today that we cut Peter and John just a little bit of slack. Because if you remember, they had just witnessed their friend, their teacher, their rabbi arrested, beaten, die, and then buried. But if you recall the story, just a few days later, they were having breakfast with him on the beach. So it goes to say they're probably a little bit excited, which is why Peter said what he said right there. And I would even go as far as saying this, friends. If you had breakfast with a man that had died just a few days earlier, you'd probably say that too, right? If you had breakfast with a man who was dead a few days earlier, and all throughout his time with you, he taught that I am the Son of God, come to save the world, I might be off base here, all right? But I think you might say the same thing. I would even go as far as saying this. If you had breakfast with a guy that had died just a few days earlier, you would probably believe every single thing that man said. Amen. Again, I'm reaching there, but that's my guess. But sure, I'll give you this. What that is, and that statement wrapped up, it is a bit offensive to the audience in which he said it to. It's still offensive today. It's a bit narrow-minded. It's still narrow-minded today. But that is what they said, and it's because that's what they believed. That's what they believed. So they said this fearlessly. And two guys, remember, mind you, that had just recently feared for their own lives. Remember? Because after Jesus died, they were hiding like cowards. And now here they are, just several weeks later, they're saying this. You killed him. God raised him. We've seen him. Now say you're sorry. All right? And whether you want to believe this or not, there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. That's what they said. Luke continues with his narrative. He says this, and when they, which is the Jewish ruling council, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men, listen, had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed, because he was right there, you know, in the midst, the guy that they had seen every single day coming to the temple, at the temple gate since he was born, crippled and begging, since they had seen he was fully restored, fully healed, since they had seen the man that had been healed standing there with them, they had nothing to say. They had nothing to say. So they send them kind of out of the room after this questioning. They kind of begin probably discussing with one another, saying things, what are we going to do now? I thought we had this thing squashed. I thought Jesus being dead and gone is over. What can we do? It's obvious. It's obvious because of the guy that we've seen for years and years, him being healed, standing in that room. It's obvious that God is involved. So what are we going to do now, guys? So they bring Peter and John back into the room, and kind of because of public pressure, because, you know, everything, Jesus has been being seen. You know, he'd been seen around the area, risen, and he'd since ascended. But people are starting to like, hey, he really is. He might be the Messiah, right? And this kind of is going on. So because of public pressure, they decide to let them go, but not without a strong threat and warning that kind of sounded like this. You need to stop. You need to shut your faces about this Jesus thing. All right, from this day forward, we don't want to hear you or anybody else ever, ever, ever speak the name of Jesus again. And they let him go. Now let me ask you a quick question here, okay? Those of you who know the story, don't answer. All right, those of you those of you that do know the answer, don't answer. But those of you that don't know the answer, let me ask you a question. Where do you think these guys went immediately after that? Immediately after being released. They were arrested. Do you think that they wiped the sweat from their brows, grabbed their robes, and scurried out of the temple and saw the two first mules that they could see pop on them and get out of town and ride into the wilderness? Do you think that's what they did? Where do you think they went next? They didn't do that. You know why? Because when you have breakfast with a man who had died just a couple days earlier, you lose all fear. You lose all concern for your life. Here's where they went. They went back to the other Christians that were kind of waiting anxiously, wondering whether or not they were going to be kind of, you know, attending another couple crucifixions in the next few days. And they had a prayer meeting. Now, I it doesn't say this in your Bibles, but it does in mine, because I have the PJV. It says they had a prayer meeting, okay? And in Acts chapter 4, we read about the very first prayer meeting ever recorded in Scripture. Now, before I read this prayer to you today, which is absolutely powerful, I got to ask you another question. Take yourself out of your place today and put yourself into Peter and John's position and all of the other Christians that had believed that they had seen a risen Jesus, okay? And I want you to think about this, right? We are now entering into the first phase of potential brush of death because of what we believe. Peter and John. And they did it publicly. They did it fearlessly. Put yourself in their position. And I want to ask you an answer to yourself right now. What would you pray? What would you pray in that moment? What would your prayer look like? Remember, you had just gotten out of jail. You've been put on kind of trial for your newfound faith, right? Your belief in Jesus. You barely escaped death yourself. They warned you, don't say another word about Jesus. So now you know you're going to be followed. Now you know you're going to be watched. What would you pray? How would you pray? Luke tells us how they prayed. It's pretty remarkable. Acts chapter 4, 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported to all the chief priests and elders what they had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And it went something like this. Started out, listen to how it started out. Sovereign Lord. That kind of means this. Dear God, who is above all and over all. Now let the magnitude of what I just said sink in, okay? With whatever issue, whatever little trial you're going through, whatever struggle you're going through, whatever challenge you're going through, when you approach God Almighty, he is over all and above all of everything. And then they said this, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Are you starting to see how vastly different this is from your and our prayers to God? You know how many of our prayers start? Lord, thank you for this day. Kind of sounds small. But they said something like this. Lord, you're a big old God, large and in charge over like everything. And they said this in an environment and a culture where it really didn't look like God was in charge. It looked like the Emperor Tiberius was in charge. Luke continues and he says, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant and our father David. Now here's what's interesting. You'll find this often in the New Testament, but there's a quotation from the Old Testament. It's a messianic psalm that they had from their writings in the Old Testament. And they said this. They said, why do the nations rage? This is a quote from the Old Testament. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They were quoting from an ancient writing from David about the coming Messiah, which now they believed they were seeing happen. And they had just seen happen. That God actually really did come through on his promise. They got the paycheck, right? And he sent the Messiah, Jesus, to redeem the people. Luke continues. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you appointed. In essence, this is what that means. We recognize that who David talked about, who Isaiah and all the other prophets prophesied about, was our master Jesus. We get it. We're the ones to get to see the promise fulfilled. And what we've recently witnessed with our own eyes just these past few weeks, it's actually happening. Oh, promised sovereign God. Luke continues and he said, they did, who are they? Pilate, the ruling Jewish council. They did what your power, listen, this is so powerful. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Time out. I don't know what you're going through. Divorce, job loss, rebellious child, bankruptcy. I don't know what you're going through. But if you could just put yourself in this place, remember, how would you pray? What would you pray? All right, these people are for fear of their lives. Whatever you're going through, do you realize that God allowed it to happen? Now, certainly, some of it's your own doing. You need to pick up the slack there. But God allowed it to happen. Which means God is still large and in charge in your life. And do you know why he allows it to happen for some of you? To see just how big your faith is. The problem is many of us wilt and fold under the pressure and we disappear from our faith. Over a job loss. Does God not hold all the jobs in the world? They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. By your power alone, sovereign God, they said. You allowed this to happen. We realize, sovereign God, that none of this took you by surprise. Whatever you're going through, it didn't catch God off guard. So we are not worried and we are not afraid. Now check this out. Now, Lord, we have but one request. Notice how the very, this is great, isn't it? Notice how the entirety of the prayer so far has been all about who? Tape yourself sometime. Tape your prayer. Record it. See how much of it is about God and how much of it is about you or your situation. Finally, at the end, and then when they request something, it'll mind blow you because it's like, that's not what I would have requested. They said this, we got but one request. Consider their threats against us and enable us, empower us, your servants, to speak your word with great boldness. You know what that means for you and how it's translated for you? Whatever you may be going through, you're asking God not to fix the situation. You're asking God to give you the faith and the belief that you will do the right thing no matter what. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now listen to me, friends. I kind of been picking on you. But remember, I have to write this thing and I have to pick on myself before I can pick on you. Let me tell you how I think or how I would have prayed and how I believe many people here who call themselves Christians would have prayed. We would never have prayed a prayer like that. And it's because for many of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, born again Christians, let's just face it, this is the lost art in Christianity today. We pray little prayers. We pray little itty bitty prayers. Like, well, how dare you? How do you know that? Here's why. We pray prayers like this. God, thank you for my lunch today. God, thank you for helping me pass my chemistry lab today. Lord, could you help me find my wallet? Some of you young adult singles, this is what you've been praying. Lord, could you please help me get a date? That's not a slam. Father God, could you please change my wife or my husband's attitude towards me? It's their fault that our marriage is falling apart. Jesus, I don't understand my kids' actions right now. I treat them so good. Why? Why are they doing this? Would you please change their behavior towards me? Dear Lord, I don't understand why I lost my job. I'm a little mad at you right now, God. I'll talk to you later when I feel like it again. Here's what a lot of our prayers sound like. Ready? Dear God, if you do this, then I'll do that. Friends, we pray little prayers a little too often when we are face to face with real fears. I'm not diminishing, I'm not being condescending. When we're face to face with real fears, but when you put your fears up against the fears of those that are just hoping they might get through the day alive because of their faith in Jesus. The ones that we're reading about today, we pray little prayers. And perhaps that's why so little seems to happen in your life. I get this when I read this. There was a once upon a time version of Christianity, friends, that inspired people to pray prayers outside of the boundaries of their families, the securities of their families, outside of the context of the culture that was around them, outside of the very real possibility of death for their own lives. Once upon a time, people prayed accordingly, and they prayed prayers like this. Consider their threats. Consider everything that's going on around me in my life, God, and enable us as your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now watch what Luke says next. He says this, after they prayed, the place they were meeting at started to shake and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now don't miss this. And they spoke the word of God boldly. God answered their prayers. God answers big prayers. Now, I need to make something very clear here today and very, very important to kind of wrap this down, wind it down. When the scriptures tell us that the first century Christians spoke boldly, it is very, very much worth noting that it didn't look anything like this. 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 When they spoke boldly, it didn't look anything like this. Well, that's cute. And really, it didn't look anything like this. All right, I know some of those are a little humorous and meant to be funny, but here's my point, and I want you to get serious. All right, listen to me. Those that you just saw, those are not bold. Those are not Christianity. Okay? Those aren't bold. That right there, that's in the way. Of the way. Those right there, you see on t-shirts, church signs, bumper stickers. Some of you got your own. You're like, dude, I hope you didn't get my bumper sticker on my car today. All right, listen. Those right there, can I just say it? Those are stupid. You want to know how I really feel about it? When the first Christians went out and they spoke boldly, they did it in such a way, this is amazing, that drew people in. And it didn't push people away. And more importantly, this will blow your mind. This will blow your mind, okay? More importantly, their boldness had nothing to do with doctrine or theology. Their boldness had nothing to do with heaven or hell. Their boldness, this is mind-blowing. Their boldness didn't even have anything to do with sin. Their boldness was fueled by one single event that changed the course of history, the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to how Luke recalls it in verse 33, the first part. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to what? The teachings of Jesus? No. The parables of Jesus? No. The activities of Jesus? No. The popular quotes and sayings of Jesus? No. What Jesus said about heaven and hell? No. What Jesus said about sin? No. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But wait a minute, Josh. I'm supposed to confront people in their sins. I'm supposed to condemn them. I'm supposed to tell them what they're not doing right and what they're doing wrong. Are you saying that sin is not important to talk about, heaven or hell? I'm not saying that. I'm saying you need to stop. And you need to just tell people who you believe and what you believe he did, and then let him who rose again change their life. Amen. Here's what's amazing to all of this. Because of their confidence that was rooted in the resurrection of Jesus, they became fearless. And here's what's amazing. Their fearlessness translated to, get this, selflessness. Selflessness. And that's because of this, friends. When you no longer fear loss, you become more selfless. When you no longer fear loss, you become more compassionate. When you no longer fear loss, you become more generous. People often ask, why don't you have membership here at COC? What does it mean to be a member? Well, first of all, that's so you know, constitutional and all that stuff. And this is the church. And you know what it means to be a part of the church? It means this, that you are faithful in your personal and your professional life towards Jesus. It means this, that you are faithful to the church, not just attendance. Some of you are like, I got that covered. No. You are faithful to the church. Now you're like, here you go again. No. Do you realize what the church is? It's called the bride of Christ. Amen. And how am I faithful, Josh? You serve the church. How do I serve? With your time, your talents, and your treasures. And I will keep preaching to the end of this life for me about how spiritual your giving of your time, your talents, and your treasures is spiritual. And it is a measurement of your faith. And if you have a problem with that, you probably need to find another church because I'm going to keep preaching about it. When you no longer fear loss, nothing else matters but serving Jesus. And because of the generosity that those first century Christians lived by, it's amazing, friends. It caused what you and I would probably kind of relate to as the world we live in today. It caused a pagan, selfish, hateful, murderous culture that they lived in to lean in rather than pull away. And you and I can live the same fearless life today, the same way that the first century Christians did. But let me help you out with that. Not because our candidate gets elected. Not whether terrorism is eventually eliminated or not. Not whether prayer is allowed or not allowed back in schools. Not whether minimum wage is raised or stays the same. It is because of this and this fact alone. God raised Jesus from the dead. Period. Period. That is the anchor of your faith. That is the anchor of your fearlessness. It's because God raised Jesus from the dead. And because of that, this is amazing. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know for a fact who holds the future. Because he lives, life is worth living for. Because he lives. That's why. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Don't shut me off. Let me take you back to the original question of this message today. What will your once upon a time story be? What will our once and upon a story be? But when someday, friends, all heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want you to be thinking about this for you in your own personal life. When someone far, far away from your lifetime sits down and they start to tell your personal once upon a story, what will it sound like? When the nation we lived in, it seemed to drift farther and farther from godly values. When the radical and racial tension in our country became to grow thicker and thicker, and people started growing separate and separate and farther apart. When the world we lived in today seemed to get more and more dangerous. When the times we lived in seemed like trusting one another became harder and harder. Will your story sound something like this? Josh Barrett. Go ahead and put your name there. Josh Barrett wasn't worried. He wasn't afraid. They weren't afraid. It was because they were generous like no one else. They lived with compassion for others that was unheard of. They treated others better than themselves. They loved the unlovely and they touched the untouchable. Sure, they had conviction. They were men and women of principle, but they were never, ever, ever judgmental. They were engaged, but they were not divisive. And the worse things got, this is amazing, the worse things got, the better they got. And it's because they were the Christians. And we're better today because they were among us. Is that how it will sound? What will your once upon a time story sound like? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what should we do? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked before us. How do we do that? We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he scorned, he despised the shame of it, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So brother, sister in Christ today, would you at least consider him? Who endured such opposition from sinners? Why would I do that, Josh? So you will not grow weary and lose heart. You will live fearless. What will your story sound like? Jesus, I pray today. Pray that you'd move in someone's life. I love you. I honor you. And Lord, I have been shown over the last several weeks what I personally need to do to shape my once upon a story a little bit better. There's a pocket full of people that have been touched by the Holy Spirit through this series, through the Word of God, and they're being inspired, they're being urged to be more bold, to be more brash, to be more audacious, to be more fearless in their life, and I pray for the courage. I pray that they would speak the word boldly and then live it. God, I can't help but think that we're just scratching the very, very surface of what you want us to do here in Maricopa. We need a few more faithful, ferocious warriors for Jesus to step up so we can take more ground. Would you give them to us, God? Would you move in someone's life? We praise you. And all God's people said, let's all stand and sing.